Happy Father's Day. So if your dad is still around, make sure sometime today you reach out and say, hi. Nothing makes a dad's day more than that. If your dad's not around, find a dad close to you and give him a hug. And above all, as Dean already intimated, we have a Father in heaven. We are all sisters and brothers of different mothers, but we have the same Father. And he is in heaven, and for that we're grateful. It's good to be back. It's good to see you. As I think about this past 4 weeks, I'm really grateful for my staff who kept the engine moving. Also, our board who supported this sabbatical of 4 Sundays. I can't remember. Maybe in 2013 when I've gone 4 Sundays without preaching. I was kind of, you know, having withdrawals a little bit. But it was a good rest, and I needed it. And I'm thankful for your support, your prayers, your cards, your text messages. I really appreciated that. Thank you. So share a little bit about what happened. The first week, I had the privilege of having our youngest here, Isaac. And as he was here, we put him to work, which was good. I studied in the morning. He slept in. And then at noon, we met and got stuff done around the house that I've been putting off for way too long. So I was really grateful for that. We saw family. I had a little retreat up in along Lake Erie. I saw so many mosquitoes. I'm glad we're here. Then I had this preaching clinic that I went to that I didn't know what to expect. But I really enjoyed it, really enjoyed the time that spent there with others trying to hone their skills. And then it was coupled with a camp meeting, first camp meeting in Anderson for the Church of God since, I think, 2013. It was quite a while since the last one, and it was exciting. And I can tell you, I've been honestly a little concerned about the Church of God, but I see the right movement. I see good leadership, and that encourages me, and I hope you're encouraged as well. As I had my time of study, of prayer, I've been writing, and I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad to be refreshed as I come back. Now, we also, as I got back, I had a wedding, 2 funerals, and then I had the privilege of hanging out at the Rotary Festival, and we had 2 people who led our booth there. We hadn't had a booth for some time, and Sean and Danielle did a great job. Give God a praise offering for what they did. They are ideally suited because she organizes, and he is kind of the Jesus barker. All right, he was calling people out saying, you know Jesus? You go to church? You should. Good job, buddy. Yeah, he was teaching me a few things for sure. But as I thought about my time, I asked myself several questions. And one of the questions I asked was this: what am I supposed to do? Why do I do what I do? What's the point? See, there's an old song from a philosopher named Pink Floyd. Some of you get that. And then one day you'll find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. If we're not careful, years go by. And we don't have that purpose we once had. Because here's what happens. We have purpose, we have direction, we have goals. And so what do? We set up routines to get the job done. Procedures, policies, maybe not written down, but stuff we do every week. And here's what happens if we're not careful. The routines can become ruts that rob us of purpose. Does that make sense to anyone here today? Purpose. Say that word with me. Purpose. This is the definition of it. The feeling of being determined to do or achieve something. By faith, we believe that God created us with purpose. Do you believe that this morning? That was half-hearted. Do you believe that this morning? Say to the one next to you, this guy, this gal has got purpose. Go. So in that purpose, what are you going to do? In that purpose, why do you do what you do? See, this is the story that we're going to talk about today of Saul. And in the story, he's sitting down, blind, hungry, thirsty, shaken. And I can well imagine him asking the question, what the world am I doing? What is my purpose? This is a pivotal story in the life of Saul. And so we get to read it today. Please look to your Bibles for Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And if you would stand, I'm going to read 22 literally life-changing verses. The story of an unlikely convert to Christianity. His name is Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard much from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on his name, on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's talk about Saul. Saul was introduced 4 weeks ago by Pastor Jenny when she talked about Acts chapter 8. Verse 3 reads this, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul grew up in Cilicia, in the town of Tarsus, which is the southern coast of present-day Turkey. And he was a Greek-speaking Jew. In the Bible, they call them Hellenists, and they're going to come up later in the story, how they, in fact, turned and persecuted Saul from what he was preaching. He was a Hellenist. He was well-trained in the Jewish faith by a great teacher, Gamaliel, who we were introduced to back in Acts chapter 5. And Saul would one day call himself a different name. What's that name? Paul. It's not a mystery. When we say Saul, when we say Paul, it's the same guy. He didn't like take on another personality. Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Greek name. And Saul was passionate for God, passionate for his law. Passionate in this way. He wrote to the church in Philippi once, and he described how he was before he came to Christ. Listen to what he said. Describing himself, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, what's it say? A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Before he met Christ, can you agree with me that Saul had purpose? Amen? He had purpose. And his purpose was to be righteous under the law and to have zeal for the things of God. He had zeal for God and he had zeal to persecute God's church. Now, what is zeal? I looked it up in social media. You don't see that word very often. And I'm sure if you still watch the nightly news, you won't hear it there either. All right, here's what zeal means. It is an eagerness, an enthusiastic interest in the pursuit of something, or in this case, someone. Saul had great zeal for God. Would you say that word with me? Zeal. Zeal. Maybe we could think of Saul the way David thought of himself. In Psalm 139, it's one of the more familiar chapters of Psalms, but not these four verses of Psalms. This describes King David as he felt about God, and I think Saul could resonate with it. Listen to what David said. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Listen to this part. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. How would you like to see that on a greeting card? You know, I have this application I use for Bible memorization, and it led me all the way through 139, and it skipped these four verses. I wonder why. But this was Saul. He was passionate for the things of God, even hating. He describes his fellow Israelites. Wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He said this, "For I bear witness that the Israelites have a zeal according to," what's that word? Knowledge. You see, Saul knew about their zeal because it described his own zeal before he encountered the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his zeal for God, Saul had zeal against those of the way. In other words, Christ followers. If you're a Christ follower today, you could be thought of as those on the way. Not content to stay in Jerusalem, his zeal carried him to gain permission from the high priest to go to other cities and persecute the church there. Saul was so convinced that the way was blasphemous and anyone who followed Jesus would deserve persecution, imprisonment, and if necessary, death. Now, notice this, that Saul is in his zeal against not just men, but also women as well. Because in the church, in the early church, women were leaders as well. And all the talk about women in the early church, Saul clearly saw them as equals in this called the way. And we read in the scriptures later that in the early church, women hosted churches in their homes, served alongside Saul and others, delivered messages, and again, faced persecution. He wanted both men and women destroyed or detained if they accepted the way. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because God is leading Saul to this moment. His whole life had led to this moment. In Saul's mind, he's serving God, pursuing those of the way. He's convinced that his murderous threats and actions are simply carrying out God's will. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, some people will persecute you and think they're doing God's will. And that's what Saul was. But God had other plans. You see, God is about to do something no one would think possible. Why? Because that's what God does. We think God does one thing and he turns it all the way around. Amen? And still accomplishes his purpose and still does it for the betterment of his people. So even as we consider Saul's zeal before he meets Jesus and God working behind the scene of this dramatic conversion, can we believe just for a moment that maybe that's true for you today? You might not know what God's doing, but he's still working. Amen? See, God leads us, loved ones, even if, and don't miss this, even if we don't get it. Now, some of us, we think, I'm not going to believe unless I get it. You will be sorely disappointed because that's not the way God works. He wants you to trust him. See, in this moment, Saul had incomplete knowledge, and God was ready to reveal what Saul needed to know next, and that is surely true today. Some of you have expressed to me, Pastor, I don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. And my response is, get in line. Because there are some things that I don't understand. I remember I was listening to a podcast, and this astrophysicist who's a Christ follower was explaining the cosmos and how it aligned with God's plan. And they asked him the question, so tell me, what's the most confusing thing, the stuff that just drives you crazy, you just don't understand? You know what his response was? The last few chapters of Ezekiel. Not about the cosmos, but about the mystery that's found in God's word. Can I tell you that God will reveal to you what you need to know when it's time to know it? Amen? So, our job is to continue to lean into God's word and into his will and try to figure it out. Amen? One day, letters from the high priest in his handles, packed for the trip and set out for his companions. By the way, the trip took 6 days. You know, we read stuff in the Bible and you're like, oh, he went to Damascus, like walking down to Louisville. No, 6 days, 160 miles. Now, that's also a measure of zeal, isn't it? Isn't it? On one particular day of that trip, probably toward the end of the trip, Saul got up, said his prayers, organized his little team, and set off. And little did he know on that day that everything would change. Remember the question we asked at the beginning. What is my purpose? What is your purpose? Why do we do what we do? What is the point? See, this day, that question was answered for Saul. He's traveling over 160 miles to arrest who he thought were the enemies of God. And we accept that he made the trip, but it wasn't easy. Going through deserts, facing wild animals, facing bandits or robbers. But for Saul, this is his purpose at this moment in time. His point, and what he's about to experience, some call the Damascus Road experience. Say that with me, the Damascus Road experience. I remember when I first heard this term, it was by George H.W. Bush. There's two George Bushes. He's the older one, right? He was the vice president of Ronald Reagan and then became president after Reagan was complete. And they were asking him about his faith. He says, well, I really haven't had a Damascus Road experience. I've just come to know faith over time. And what he was saying was, what Dean was saying, is that sometimes God knocks us down, right? And that's what his definition of a Damascus Road experience was, when in fact, it's something else. You see, a Damascus Road experience is that point in time when God grips your life in such a powerful way that you don't look back, that you're all in. See, if we think about it, Saul was already all in. But at some point, it took God to give him a new direction, to knock him off his donkey, or if he was walking on his backside, and change everything. Which leads me to this question. Have you had a DRE, a Damascus Road experience? Or ask another way, have you become so convinced that of God's purpose for you that you're willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish his will, even to walk 160 miles or limp 160 miles in my case? So let's define what I mean by a Damascus Road experience, and then you'll be able to answer that question a little bit better. Okay, here we go. There are three parts. One is an undeniable encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, with God himself. It is an undeniable encounter. It is a consecrated confrontation. We see this throughout the Bible, okay? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is the prophet. You could read it for yourself. Isaiah is having a vision, and all he can see in his vision of God is the hem of his robe. Why? Because I suspect Isaiah is face down, right? In this experience, the Lord of hosts asks a rhetorical question. He says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? But here I am, send me. Say that with me. Here I am, send me. He had an undeniable encounter with the living God, even in a vision, right? Thomas, in John chapter 20, if you remember, Thomas is one of the disciples. Jesus is resurrected from the grave after being crucified and buried. And as he's resurrected from the grave, he appears to his disciples, but one's missing. What's his name? Thomas. And his other buddies say, hey, we saw Jesus. And what does he say? No, you didn't. I can imagine. It's like a schoolyard game. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. And so he says, unless I put my hand in his side, my fingers in the holes in his hands, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus appears. And that's what he does. And what does he say, Thomas? My Lord and my God. He had an undeniable encounter with the living God. Peter, after fishing all night, catching nothing, hauling up a net full of fish at Jesus' commands, he drops to his knees and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He had an undeniable encounter with the living God. Or even those after Jesus ascended to heaven, the jailer in Acts chapter 16. Lord willing, we'll get to that chapter. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul and Silas are in prison singing, and all the prisoners are listening to them. And as they sing, there's an earthquake, the doors open, they can be free, but they don't leave. The jailer comes, is ready to kill himself because he thinks they all escaped, because otherwise he'd be killed. And they say, no, we're still here. And the jailer goes to his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household. And guess what? That's what happened. Why? Because there was an undeniable encounter with the living God. I have had such encounters. Have you? Loved ones, for us to follow Jesus, we must encounter Jesus. We must have an undeniable encounter with the living God. And those encounters come, and not just once, but repeatedly through our lives as we put our faith in him. They continue as we're willing to be humble enough to be knocked down, humble enough to recognize the reality of those encounters in our lives. That's number one, an undeniable encounter with God. Number two, moments of meditation. Moments of meditation. We actually think it through. With the encounter comes the truth of who Jesus is and why he came. The truth of the gospel comes jumping off the stage of life at us. We realize that sin separates us from God. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so as we recognize the reality of God sending his son to die for our sins, buried, third day risen again, giving us the hope to which we're called as we put our trust in him, as we repent of our sins, we have new life. Amen. So that moment of meditation, we have to think that through. And in those 3 days, Saul was brought to the end of himself. He now saw his zeal through the eyes of Jesus. He saw that he was a murderer and a persecutor of God's church. What's more, it was is as if Saul was persecuting Jesus himself. Did you hear what Jesus said? He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" God, I don't know if you know this, but God takes his church personal. Right? It's his bride. He takes his bride personally. He does it right here. And Saul, I can imagine, oh, actually, he writes about it earlier or later. He recognizes how much he deserves God's wrath. So we must have, after an undeniable encounter, a time of meditation, no matter how brief or how long it might be. See, some of us takes time to process the encounter. It might be a weekend or a month or more. And it might be, for some of us, just a moment. A moment or two standing, listening to the closing song of a service and hearing the man up front say, "We have room at the altar for more." Some of us have had that experience, amen? When we realize, I got to do something. But there Saul sat, blinded, hungry, thirsty, and shaken. He had no smartphone to read him the Bible app. Nothing to entertain his day except thoughts and prayers and, I suppose, repentance. Only silence between Saul and God to pray. We could presume that in his meditation, Saul asked for that forgiveness. And Saul was given a new understanding of his role in the kingdom. These moments of meditation ended when Ananias laid hands on him, just like the vision Saul received described. As others watched the wave of scales fall off Saul's eyes, onto his tunic, and onto the still one more step. Without this next step, loved ones, many have come to faith only to shipwreck their faith and walk away. And that, number three, there must be a divine determination to trust Christ. A divine determination, a righteous resolve to trust him, to follow him. And when you follow him, you obey him. See, we think that somehow Saul was forced into conscription, like he was drafted into the Lord's army somehow, without a choice. But that's not how it works. Remember, there's always a choice. We heard testimony. We have agency, right? We do. These are real people making real choices, facing real consequences. And we can presume even that he did this with a complete knowledge of what Ananias might have shared with him that the Lord said. That the Lord said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." By the way, that's what got Ananias going. Oh, he's going to suffer. I'll be right there. With all that warning, what did Saul choose? He chose life with Christ. The Bible says, then Saul rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This man was born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit to a new life. Hallelujah. Amen. And aren't you glad he was? Half the New Testament is in his name. Not that in his name. Such a process. For Saul, it was 3 days, like Jesus in the tomb. But such an experience for you and for me might take weeks. Months, maybe years. Such an experience brings a recognition, loved ones, that there's no going back. And this is where a divine determination is so important. See, once again, some assume that once someone decides for Christ, there's no chance of going back. But the Bible says otherwise. There's a story in John chapter 6. Jesus saw his disciples leaving, and he said this, He was offering some tough teaching, and they were struggling with it. He says, the Bible says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" He was saying, you must take in your body, my flesh, and my blood, referring to communion, but also referring to the intimacy that we have with Christ. And they're saying, this is hard. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Listen, Jesus is relentless when it comes to who he is and what truth really is. He does not back down. He does not soften the message for the audience. Doesn't care. When you see Jesus, you see what you get. So, the Bible goes on. After this, many of his disciples turned back. Read that with me. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Listen, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Listen to what he says. Where shall we go? In other words, Lord, we have no other options. You're it. You're the only one we have. See, in other words, for those who were all in, there is no turning back. For those who have made this divine determination, this righteous resolve, there are no options. It's only Jesus. All of this then leads to a zeal for the Lord. All of this leads to a zeal for the Lord. Let's review our DRE, okay? Our Damascus Road experience. It's an undeniable encounter with Jesus. There are moments of meditation, a divine determination to trust Jesus, and here are the results. A zeal for God. You now have a purpose, and in your purpose, you can have zeal. Isn't that cool? Amen. In your notes, a true zeal for God comes from an undeniable encounter with Jesus. A true zeal for God, there it is, comes from an undeniable encounter with Jesus. One of my favorite stories from the scriptures, an encounter like this that Jesus had while he was serving on earth. He encounters a man who is not only possessed, but he has a legion, hundreds of demons in him. And Jesus saves his sorry soul from all that possession, right? And at the end of what he did for this man is dressed in his right mind, and the people around him are afraid of him. Because he looks normal now compared to what he did not too long before. And he wants desperately to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And what does Jesus say? No. But he says, "I want you to go and tell your family and friends what the Lord has done." And I can imagine this guy going, "Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play." The zeal beaming after that guy. True zeal for God comes from an undeniable encounter with Christ. And all of this leads to the way. And the way is the road less traveled. The road less traveled. When you have true zeal for God, everything changes. Your priorities change. Your relationships change. Your decisions change. Robert Frost, in his poem, A Road Not Taken, ends this way. "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." So, what way are you on? What road are you taking? What's your purpose? Now, have I had a DRE, a Damascus Road experience? Yes, I've had many. And on this, but the question came, I had those experiences, but is my zeal fading? You ever had that? You wonder? Well, on this sabbatical, I realized that it had been fading. It happens. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. My faith is not faltering, not at all. But I am suggesting that sometimes when our zeal begins to fade, we find ourselves relying too heavily on routines. Less on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, while the sabbatical made me realize, what the sabbatical made me realize is that zeal for God, remember what that is, an eagerness, an enthusiastic interest in the pursuit of something or someone, right? That zeal for God is important, and sometimes my zeal does not shine as bright as it should, as it could, or it once did. Those are times we have, right? We can grow weary or dull in doing good, even if we enjoy the good things we do. See, Paul warns us in another letter he wrote to the church in Rome, a verse, by the way, that the youth has memorized, is Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. What do you think slothful means? Lazy, kind of, you know, doldrum, like a teenager getting up in the morning, or Pastor Greg getting up in the morning, right? Do not be slothful in zeal. How can you avoid being slothful in zeal? By being fervent in spirit, and you serve the Lord, right? In other words, if your yes for Jesus has become a meh for Jesus, maybe your zeal has faded, and you might have some meditating to do. If your get-to for Jesus has become a have-to, you may need to review your righteous resolve, your divine determination. So what do we do when the zeal's fading? Number one is remember your undeniable encounters with Jesus, because they exist. You've had them. That's what got you where you're at. So think about it. Remember. That's what God says all through the Bible. Remember what I've done for you. Don't forget. Purposely bring it to your minds. Remember. And then take all the moments of meditation that you need to reflect on those realities. And then make, or maybe remake, that divine determination, that righteous resolve that you will follow Jesus to the very end. And I believe that when we do those things, and sometimes we have to do it every day because we go through a tough time, like Dean was saying. We're knocked down. We got to get ourselves up again, remember the encounter, remember how we processed it before, and make that determination to trust Jesus again. And with that, I believe zeal will come. The Bible says, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, declares the Lord. If you seek the zeal that once was and now is no more, you'll find it, says the Lord. And follow the way, and follow the road less traveled. If the team could come up. Have you had an encounter with God that led to that divine determination? Some of you have, and you might even know the exact date, perhaps the time on your watch. That's excellent. Or some of you have walked with Jesus since you were little. The blessing of being raised in a Christian home. And you don't have necessarily a particular moment, but you have plenty of moments where God spoke to you. Many moments that were created within you a divine determination to follow Christ. Not your parents' faith, but your own faith. And yet, some of you need to have yet to make that divine determination. And you're missing that righteous resolve. And here's what I say. God loves you enough to save you from yourself. God loves you enough by sending his son Jesus to die for your sins, so that when you trust in him, you could have a reconciled relationship with the Son of God. Resurrecting his son to lead you into eternity by the power of his Holy Spirit. Giving you the zeal to boldly proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Today, let today be the day that you determine by God's grace to follow Christ to eternity. Because here's the deal. A true zeal for God comes from an undeniable encounter with Jesus and leads to zeal and the road less traveled.